We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament, to the second book of Samuel, and to the chapter 9. 2 Samuel and the chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is Liam on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "And for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to this, the reading of his own precious word. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that we have been singing. Jesus, love, precious love. We thank thee that it's so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get beneath it, so wide that you cannot get around it. Lord, we recognize that such is the greatness of thy love that we can never find words great enough to fully express it. And we cry to thee that as we turn to thy word, as we turn to the life of the individual of whom we have been reading, that we might see not merely the love of David towards him, but Lord, that we might see thy love towards fallen man. And Lord, to that end, I thank thee for the scriptures. And I pray that as we turn to them, Lord, that thou wouldst open them to us. Lord, touch these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Lord, I need words, words that come from thee. Give us words of explanation. And Lord, and fill them with thy power and with thy might. And so, Lord, be with us now and help us. Take away every distracting thought, for in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want to draw your attention to that chapter, a wonderful chapter of God's Word. But perhaps we could read just the verse 1 again. And David said, "Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" As we come into 2 Samuel, we find David not as the sweet psalmist of Israel, but rather we find him as a man of war, wielding the weapons of destruction with great effect. He expanded the nation's boundaries from 6,000 to 60,000 square miles. Overcoming his enemies, he drove fear and dread into every heart, taking from the Philistines the stronghold of Beth-Egama. He returned victorious to the city of Jerusalem. Entering through its ancient gates, he brought with him a multitude of prisoners, displaying their captured banners. It was the practice in those times for a victorious king then to seek out their family members. And in seeking to prevent them from revolting against them, he then put them to death. David's thoughts here turning towards the house of his enemy Saul. He began to inquire concerning his family. Discovering his grandson Mephibosheth was still alive, he commanded his servants to go out and to seek him. And finding him, rather than seeking revenge, he commanded him to be brought up into the courts of the palace. And reaching out the hand of friendship, he brought him into his house. And more than that, he brought him to his table, and he offered him the comfort and the riches of the palace. He extended to this man, Mephibosheth, the hand of friendship. And similarly, the Savior, having defeated the enemy of our souls, he seeks to deliver us rather than to destroy us. He offers to bring us into the riches of his palace. Indeed, preaching on the slopes of that mountain in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus lifting up his voice, he cried out in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And while they deserve destruction, yet we find the Lord here offering them deliverance. More than that, he offered also to give to them rest. And being crowned, Christ is full of compassion. Rather than seeking revenge against your soul, he is seeking tonight to give to you rest. John Newton, taking up his pen, he wrote the words of that hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It was amazing. Why? Because as a slave trader, as a drunkard, as a blasphemer, he deserved wrath rather than forgiveness. And tonight you, because of your sin, you deserve punishment. And yet, rather than coming in wrath, coming in judgment, Christ comes in love. He comes with tenderness. He offers pardon. He offers to bring you into his palace. He offers tonight to meet your every need. And as David here sent his servants to go out and to invite Mephibosheth to come up into the palace, so the Lord has sent me to this place tonight to come and to invite you to leave your place of death, to leave your place of dearth, and to rise up and to come unto the palace of the King, to come tonight and to receive the mercy and the love and the grace of God. You see, my friend, you deserve judgment. But the Lord in mercy tonight is offering pardon, is offering forgiveness. And so I want simply tonight to draw your attention to this man, Mephibosheth, who received mercy. I want you to notice firstly here the loss that he experienced. Being the son of Jonathan, he had been born into the palace. He was next in line to the royal throne. However, despite his many privileges, he lost everything. You notice here that he lost the power to move. We read there in verse 13 of the chapter, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." While he was just about 5 years of age, both his father and his grandfather had been slain by the Philistines there on Mount Gilboa. News of their death reaching the palace, his nurse was terror-stricken, fearing the Philistines would send an advance party to slay Mephibosheth because he was the next in line to the throne. She took him up in her arms, and seeking to carry him to safety, she stumbled and she fell, and falling, she dropped him. And as a consequence of this fall, he became incurably lame. He was no longer able to stand, no longer able to walk. Unfulfilling his name, which means a shameful thing, he was now an object of shame. And you see, as a result of the fall, we, like Mephibosheth, have not only been corrupted, but spiritually we have been crippled. We are unable to rise. We are unable to stand. We are unable to walk in the law of God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, being moved by the Spirit of God, he saw into the very heart of man. Confessing that he had no strength, he said in Romans 8, verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And as water cannot run uphill, so Paul reminded them that no matter what they did, no matter how hard they tried, that they could never please the God of heaven. And you see, in our natural state, we are not only polluted, but we are powerless. We are unable to keep the law of God. And more than that, no matter what we do, we cannot please the King. Oh, I know the modernist comes along and he tells us, "Preacher, don't be so pessimistic. Don't be so fatalistic." He tells us that all that God requires of man is to keep his law, and if he keeps his law, then he will get to heaven. However, that is like telling a man whose spine has been broken by a fall that all that he has to do in order to eat is to get up of his seat, to go into another room and sit down at the table. It's asking the impossible. And you see, like this man, Mephibosheth, you have been crippled, not physically, but you have been crippled spiritually. You can't walk in the law of God. You can't keep his commandments. In fact, tonight, you don't need me to tell you that. If only you're honest with yourself, my friend, you recognize that. How often you've tried to keep God's law. How often you have said, "From this day forth, I will do what is right," only to find yourself tripping up and going back again and again and again and again into the same old sins and into the same old habits. You see, like this man, you're crippled tonight. You can't please God. You can't work your way to heaven. Not only did he lose the power to move, but you notice also he lost his peace of mind. Sin snatching away his birthright, we read in verse 4. "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar." The Philistines coming in as a flood, he was forced to flee from the comforts of the palace, leaving the city of Jerusalem, which means the foundation of peace. He came down into Lo-debar. The name Lo-debar means place of no pasture. Coming down into this barren valley, his worst fears were further heightened by the news of the death of Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth was also an heir to the throne. And fleeing from the foundation of peace into a valley of tears where there was nothing but thorns and thistle, he was forced to live a life of fear. He lived in fear of the sword. It didn't matter whether it was night or whether it was day. It didn't matter where he was. He had no peace. He lived in constant fear and dread. And you see, sin is a thief. Entering into the heart, it robs us not only of our purity and of our provision, but it robs us of our peace. You need the prophet Isaiah taking up his pen and looking into the heart of fallen man. He said in Isaiah 57, verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt." In the original language, it is much, much stronger. Luth translates it, "For it can never be at rest." In other words, they were like the waves of the sea. It didn't matter how low they would sink, or it didn't matter how high they would rise. They would never in any situation find peace. You see, in the fall, we not only lost the presence of God, we lost the peace of God. Sin entering in, it has brought us into a world of fear. The infidel Thomas Hobbes was born in England in 1558. It was said of him that though he would speak very strange and unbecoming things of God, yet in his study in the dark and in his retired thoughts, he trembled before him. If his candle happened to go out in the night, he awoke in terror. And though he spent his whole life crying out, "There is no God," he spent his whole life living in fear. Stalin coming to power in Russia, he said communism had the answer to all the ills of man. But you know, rejecting God, he lived in constant fear. It is said that in Stalin's mansion there were 8 bedrooms, and each of the bedrooms were locked like a safe. No one knew what bedroom he slept in at any given night. Yes, he was strong. Yes, he was powerful. Yes, his very name drove fear into the hearts of men. But he had no peace. He had no peace. And my friend, without Christ, you're without peace. You'll never know peace with God, nor will you ever experience the peace of God. Here was Mephibosheth. He lived in fear. And I wonder tonight, is that not a picture of you? Yes, you're here in the house of God. But my, when you lay your head upon the pillow, there's that fear. That fear that you may not waken up. That fear that death coming, you would be lost and lost for all eternity. Here was a man living in fear. And I wonder, is that you tonight? He not only lost the peace of mind, but he also lost the position of monarch. Instead of dwelling in the palace, we read in verse 4, "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find Saul coming up to Gilgal. Growing impatiently, he foolishly taking upon himself an office that did not belong to him. He offered up a sacrifice. And the Lord intervening, he said, because of his rebellion, because of his lack of faith, his kingdom would not continue. And the Philistines now sweeping in. They swept away his kingdom. And because of this sin, Mephibosheth lost the right to the crown. He could never enter. He could never, in his own right, dwell in the palace. And you see, sin not only robs men of their comfort, but it robs them of their crown. It takes away the right to enter into the palace of the king. Indeed, the Apostle John, being lifted up by the Spirit of God, he said in Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that's heaven, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And he said, nothing that was defiled, nothing that was unclean can enter into heaven. You see, sin has not only robbed you of your purity, but it'll also rob you of your place in heaven. It'll take away your right to enter into its courts. You think here of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the grandson of a king. And yet, instead of living in a palace, he was now living in a pigsty. And my friend, that's what sin does. Sin enters into the life. It'll strip your life bit by bit by bit. It'll take away your peace. It'll take away your purity. It takes away your right to heaven. And you see, as you look at this poor man, Mephibosheth, do not shed any tears for him, because you tonight are in a far worse state. You're in a far worse condition. Your soul is lost. Your soul, my, is on the road that leads to destruction. Oh, the loss this man experienced. If the story ended there, how tragic. But I think as we look at these words, not only do we notice the loss he experienced, but then we notice the love he experienced. Being a direct descendant of King Saul, Mephibosheth posed a direct threat to King David. And yet, rather than being moved with anger and seeking his destruction, David was moved with compassion. Notice there the reason for his love. Explaining his motives, he said in verse 7, "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Being a direct descendant of Saul and having been crippled by the fall and dwelling in the place of no pasture, Mephibosheth had nothing in himself to attract royal favor. Looking upon him, David's thoughts now immediately went to his father, Jonathan. And when we go back into 1 Samuel chapter 20, we find Jonathan there taking the part of a mediator, loving both David and Saul. He acted between them as an intermediary. And as such, we see here that Mephibosheth, he received mercy not because of anything in himself, but because of Jonathan, or because of the mediator. Because of the mediator. And you see, salvation is not stirred by something within us, but rather something without us. It is because of the only mediator that stands between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Indeed, coming to Christ, the Ephesians were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And explaining why they should be entitled to all of these blessings. Paul, taking up his pen, he said in Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And he reminded them that they had been forgiven not because of something they had done, but because of Christ's sake. Christ is the only grounds of forgiveness. It flows from his atoning work rather than our defective works. You know what has been said? Christ is the only key that unlocks the door of the storehouses of heaven. It's not our works that moves God to forgive. We could never, no matter the depths of our sacrifice or sincerity, could ever stir his love. My friend, like Esau, you could be full of regret. Like Esau, you could weep until you could weep no more. But your tears, being filled with selfishness, being filled with sin, can never merit the mercy of God. The hymn writer said, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." My, if you're ever to be saved, it'll not be because of you. It'll not be because of your past. It'll not be because of your work. It'll be because of Christ. It'll be because of his work, of his mercy. And I say to you tonight, lift up your eyes. Look away from yourself. Look away from your works. Look away to Christ. He's the only Redeemer, the only Savior of man. But I think not only do we notice the reason for his love, but we notice also there the reaction to his love. Beholding David's mercy, we read in verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Unlike our modern society, the dog in David's day was not loved, but the dog was looked upon as the most despicable, the most contemptible of all the animals. And not content with using this most humiliating image to describe himself, Mephibosheth described himself not just as a dog, but as a dead dog. And as such, coming before David, he was here confessing his unworthiness, his corruption, his deadness. He was saying, "Look, David, I don't deserve anything." You see, in coming to Christ, there must be a lowering of our souls rather than a lifting up of our souls, an acknowledging of our sinfulness, an acknowledging of our deadness. Indeed, the Pharisee coming into the temple, he took the highest position. He stuck out his chest and he waited till everybody was silent. And then he began to boast. He began to tell them how great a fellow he was and all the wonderful things that he had done. And then when he had finished, the publican stood up. He smote his breast. His eyes were dying. And we read in Luke 18, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And taking the lowly place and acknowledging that he was not worthy, it was him rather than the Pharisee that went down to his house with his sins forgiven. You see, rather than covering your sin, there needs to be a confessing of your sin. An owning of them before Almighty God. You know, a little Chinese lady some years ago bundling up her washing, she took it down to the river. And being ashamed of how dirty her washing was, she took it and she dipped it in the bundle into the river and she lifted it out. She put it down a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth time. And then she hurried up the hill and she took it home. She went in, she shut the door, she shut the windows, she opened the bundle. And you know, when she opened the bundle, it was as dirty as it was before she took it to the river. You see, until there is an opening up of our hearts, until there is an acknowledging of our sinfulness, an acknowledging of our corruption, there can be no forgiveness. Here, Mephibosheth said, David, I'm a dog. David, I'm worse than that. I'm a stinking, rotten dog. And my friend, until you come to that place that you recognize that all your righteousness is as filthy rags, you can never be forgiven. You can never go home just. You can never go home saved. Oh, tonight will you acknowledge your sin before the God of heaven? Not only was there a reaction to this love, but there was the requirement of the love. Look at verse 5. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. Hearing the command of the king bidding him to come, he could have refused. He could have shut the door. He could have locked the door and said, I'm staying here." You see, if he was going to enjoy the love, the favor, the forgiveness of the king, he had to come. And with the riches of God's salvation, there comes responsibility. There needs to be, in your part, a rising up. And there needs to be a coming. Charlotte Elliot, taking up her praying, she wrote, "Oh, am I just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." And then she said, "O Lamb of God, I come. And my friend, Christ has died. Christ has won the victory. There is salvation. There is forgiveness. He has sent me to invite you to come. But you've got to come. You've got to come. Oh, tonight, will you come to Christ? Will you seek him? Oh, the loss he experienced, the love he experienced. Then lastly, I want you to notice the lavishness he experienced. the moment of his humiliation becoming the moment of his greatest exaltation. You notice here that he received attendance from the king. Look at verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. Beholding Mephibosheth's weakness and inability to walk, David here was moved with compassion. Raising Mephibosheth up from the dust, he gave to him his servant Ziba. And standing by his side, Ziba helped him to plow the fields. He helped him to manage the great estate that David had given to him. And saving the soul, the Lord then supplies the soul. Knowing our weakness, he gives to us the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to help us, to strengthen us, to enable us to live the Christian life. Maybe you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't live the Christian life. I couldn't witness, I couldn't feed others with the Word of God. I want to tell you, my friend, you're exactly right. You could not. But the Lord, knowing your weakness, he will give you his Holy Spirit. And coming alongside, he'll help you plant the Word of God. He'll help you stand. He'll help you to do his bidding. In fact, he gave to Mephibosheth 36 servants in total. And you know, if you only come to Christ, the Lord is able to supply your need. He's able to meet your every need this evening by the Spirit of God. Not only to receive attendance from the king, but notice he received assets from the king. Look at verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. He restored to him all that his grandfather had lost as a result of his sin. And in Christ, all that was lost in Adam is restored. You see, contrary to the notion of many, to come to Christ is not to lose, but to come to Christ is to gain. And my friend, as David gave to Mephibosheth all that he needed, the Lord will give you peace, he'll give you power, he'll give you all that you need to live the Christian life. He'll give you all that you need to enjoy the Christian life. He received assets from the king. He received attendance from the king. He also received the approval of the king. Look at verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He treated him here as a son. He was a rebel. He was a potential threat to the throne. But David, now forgiving him, he treated him as a son. And bringing him into the palace, he not only gave him food, but in that verse 7, he promised. Oh, he made a sweet promise. He would never, never cast him out. And those that come to Jesus Christ, he treats as sons. And satisfying their souls, he also seals their souls. And I want to tell you, my friend, if only you come to Christ, he'll save you. He'll seal you. He'll never cast you out. He will never, never cast you away. You know, David did not wait until Mephibosheth rose up and came begging for forgiveness. But you notice here that he went after Mephibosheth. And likewise, it's not the sinner who seeks the Savior. It's the Savior who seeks the sinner. And my friend, as he seeks you tonight, will you come? In closing, picture the scene. There is Mephibosheth. He's lost everything. No peace, no crown, no hope, no food. The knock comes to the door. It's the servant of David. And he says to Mephibosheth, "My master the king invites you to his table." You would say, "Preacher, he would have been a fool. He would have been a fool to have said no." And yet, my friend, the Lord of lords and King of kings comes to you in the poverty of your soul. And he offers you eternal life. He offers you peace that passeth understanding. He offers to scatter your sin as far as the east is from the west. He offers you a place at his table. And yet, maybe you're saying no. You're saying no. "Oh, the Master has sent me tonight to invite you to rise up and to come." And my friend, as I say to you, come tonight. All things are ready. The table is set. Will you come? Will you come tonight? The Master may not bid you again. My friend, as he bids, will you come? Will you come? Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee that thou art a God of love and mercy. Lord, we deserve to be cast into outer darkness. But we thank you for loving us, dying, and offering salvation. And Lord, as the invitation goes forth, come. We know there's another voice. The voice perhaps of friends, the voice of the world, the voice of the devil. And it doesn't say don't come, it just says not now. Oh God, silence that voice, we pray. Help that soul to realize there's danger in delay. And oh, tonight that they would come and sit at thy table and feast of thy goodness and of thy love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.